This week's parsha is Parshas Balak, and you know, the quick synopsis of the parsha is that the Jewish people have just conquered two Amorite kings, Sichon and Og, and the nation of Moab is very fearful of the Jewish people, and they decide that they understand that their ability to thwart the Jewish people is not going to come through mere military means, but they need to do something out of the ordinary. And basically, the Torah says that they tried to employ a man named Bilam ben Ba'ar, Bilam the son of Ba'ar, who is known or referred to. We'll see exactly. We'll talk about exactly what the powers of Bilam were. But Bilam was considered having supernatural powers to be able to curse. And the king of Moab, Balak, wanted Bilam to curse the Jewish people, and thus to weaken them. And the parsha talks about all the ways that the Moabites tried to convince him to come. God told him, don't go. Then God tells him, if you're going to go, you can go, but don't think you'll be able to curse the Jewish people. The Torah records the three times that Bilam tried to curse the Jewish people, but as Hashem told him, exactly, you're going to say exactly what I put into your mouth to say. And he was forced to say blessings instead of curses. And eventually, Balak basically drove him away. But Bilam took one last shot at the Jewish people. Instead of using supernatural powers, used natural powers, in which he convinced the Moabites to allow their women to seduce the Jewish men into idolatry, which caused a terrible plague to take place amongst the Jewish people. And that plague was stopped by the episode of Pinchas, which we'll focus on that. That will be for next week's discussion. Okay, that's just a quick synopsis. So we're going to start on page 858, top of 858. And the first delegation has come to Bilam to get him to curse the Jewish people. Vayavaya lakim al Bilam, Hashem came to Bilam, vayomer, and he said, mi anashim va'ele imach, who are these people? Which was really not a question, as God didn't know who they were. It was just a way of kind of entering into the conversation with him. Bilam elokim. Bilam said to Hashem, Balak ben Tzipar malach mayav shalach iloi. Balak, the son of Tzipor, king of Moab, sent to me. Behold, the nation has left Egypt and covered the entire face of the land. Now curse them for me. And then perhaps I will be able to wage war against them and chase them away. And Hashem said to Bilam, Lo yiseilechi mahem, you shall not go with them. Lo yisa'ores ha'am, you shall not curse them. Ki baruch hu, for it, that nation, is blessed. This is the first time where this is the first time where Hashem appears to Bilam and tells him not to go. Later on, after the second group comes, we take a look down the page at Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. This is the second time they send another delegation. After the first time when Hashem says to Bilam, don't go, he says, I can't go. They send another entourage. He says, wait. Let's see what Hashem says to me. Vayavoy Elohim el Bilam Laila. Hashem came to Bilam at night. Vayomer lo, and he said to him, Im lekrei lecha bohu anashim, if these people have come to call you for your honor, kum lechitam, go with them. Va'achas adavar asher adaber eilecha isay sa'aseh, but only that which I speak to you will you be able to do. Again, telling Bilam, you're not going to be able to do what you want to do. You'll only be able to do what I allow you to do. So the commentary of Rabbeinu Bachaya asks the following question, and that is, how are we to understand this power of Bilam? How are you supposed to understand whether as to whether he actually had this power to curse or not. Because says Rabbeinu Bachaya, clearly, if God doesn't want his curse to affect the Jewish people, meaning let's assume he has a power to curse, but clearly it's not going to be a power that's ever going to override God's decree that it shouldn't work. And therefore, if it can't override Hashem's decree that it shouldn't work, then let him curse. It's going to work anyway. Like, everything that's happening around here is Hashem is basically forcing him not to curse. It's forcing him to bless. I mean, basically, you know, why bother with the guy? He wants to curse, let him curse. Is it going to work? If God doesn't want it to work, it's not going to work anyway. So why the whole bother? Okay. So he says, well, So he continues and he says that, in essence, Bilam really did not have any, he didn't have an inherent power to curse or to bless. There was no inherent power that he had. And he proves it with an argument that says that if Bilam had this inherent power to curse or to bless, so then even after he failed to curse the Jewish people, if Balak basically didn't wanted to be protected from the Jewish people, he says, maybe I'll be able to fight a war against them and chase them away. He was afraid of them. So he asked Balaam to curse. Okay, Balaam can't curse. Why can't Balaam give Balak a blessing that the Jewish people shouldn't affect him? If Balaam has an inherent power to be able to bless or to curse, so when cursing failed, right, for whatever reason that Hashem allowed him to try, but it failed, so then let him turn to a different option. Option, you know, plan B. Let plan B, okay, if you can't weaken the Jewish people, strengthen Balak, strengthen the people of Moab, that they shouldn't be able to be attacked. So therefore, that is one of his arguments to say that he really had no inherent power. Okay, well, if he didn't have any kind of inherent power, so why did Hashem want, why did Hashem stop him from cursing?
Is that what these people did in those days? They either made war against someone, or someone made war against them?
It was very common.
Because it sounds like that these people are concerned if we don't make war against the Jews are going to make war against us.
Yeah, because they just fought two wars and beat the two other kings. So, and they were right on their border. So they were scared.
I see.
Now, so it's clear, he says, therefore, Rabbeinu Bachaya says that Balaam had no inherent power. So, but we know that it worked. I mean, they didn't hire him for nothing. We know that there were times before that he did curse, and it worked against other nations. So says Rabbeinu Bachaya, and this is based on a Gemara, that there is this concept, again, it's not an easy concept to explain, but there's a concept that says that there's a point of every day where God gets angry. The point every day where God gets angry, and if someone would be able to synchronize that time and get that exact moment, at that point in time where God is angry, anything that you would ask, meaning at that point of time, you would be able to request that God punish someone, and it works. Bilam knew that time. Bilam, somehow or another, he was bestowed with that knowledge to know what time that was. And therefore, basically, his power was to wait for that moment, and at that moment, utter a curse. So it wasn't his inherent power, but again, it's a certain point of time where, again, it says that God gets angry every day, and there's a certain point of time that he gets angry. At that point of anger, you could elicit anything. And therefore, so that was Balaam's power. He knew it. Somehow or another, he knew it. And therefore, that's why they picked him to do it. So then, if that was his power, right, and this is basically, he's basically, you know, how do we say, he's gaming the system, right? You got a system, and he's gaming the system. So how did he not curse the Jewish people then? Says the Gemara, that day or during that period of time, God didn't get angry.
He didn't get mad.
No angry time. And therefore, there was no opportunity to do so. But again, says Rabbeinu Bachaya, so if that's what happened, again, so let him curse. So let him curse. He's not going to be able, it's not going to work anyway. So therefore, says Rabbeinu Bachaya the following. As I mentioned to you at the end of the parsha, Bilam, like I said, instead of going supernatural, he goes natural. And he convinced the Moabites to allow their women to seduce the Jewish men into idolatry. And because of that, there's a terrible plague. Thousands and thousands of Jewish men die as a punishment for that. So says Rabbi Nebachia, and we'll see Ibn Ezra says this also, that if God would have allowed Bilam to utter a curse, people would attribute what happened to the Jewish people later in that plague, not to what they did, but to his curse. And therefore, Hashem didn't allow him to curse. Meaning, as we know, like getting into your question, God knows what's going to happen, even though, again, it's based on our actions. And knowing that, Hashem did not want the perception that what happened, that the Jewish people were dying in a plague due to Bilam's curse. It should be very clear it was due to their sinful behavior. That's what Rabbeinu Bachaya says. Now, in trying to understand this, okay, in trying to understand this concept, this principle that he says, Hashem didn't want that the plague should be attributed to Bilam's curse. He wanted it to be attributed to their sin. What? Why is one better than the other? Why is it better than the other? Why is it better? Wait a second, let me just finish. Why is it better that the punishment be attributed to their sin than to Bilam's curse?
Because it means God's got more power than Bilam.
Okay, the answer would be, is that the perception would be, or a possible perception would be, that Bilam is somehow or another, his curse can override God's power. Because would you think God wants to curse Jewish people? I mean, you could question that. So therefore, if people will attribute the plague to Bilam's curse, that is a desecration of God's name. It's better that it be understood that it's about the Jewish people's behavior, and that this is God's act, than what can be received as an act that is beyond what Hashem wants. That would seem to be the basic interpretation. Now, I want to go a little bit further and discuss a pasuk later on, and that is if you turn to page 866. And this is Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21. Okay, this is already the second time where Bilam is trying to curse the Jewish people, and this is the message that Hashem forces him to say. Again, Pasuk Chaf, verse 21, Lo hibid oven b'Yakov. Hashem does not perceive any iniquity in Jacob. Lo yira amo b'Yisrael. He does not see any falsity in Israel. Hashem alekav imoy. Hashem, his God, is with him. Usru as melech boy, and the friendship of the king is in him. So, the words say, God does not see iniquity in Jacob. He does not see falsity in the Jewish people. So Rashi says, what does this mean? He doesn't see any iniquity in the Jewish people. So Rashi says, when it says, Lo hibit oven b'Yakov, does not see iniquity in Yaakov, it means, Lo hibit HaKadosh Baruch Hu oven sh'b'Yakov, Hashem does not contemplate, Hashem does not focus, he does not meditate, so to speak, on the iniquity that is within Jacob. Shekshehen oven al devarav, when the Jewish people transgress the words of God, Ein medaktik achareihem, he is not meticulous with them, lihisbeinin ba'aniyus shalahem, to contemplate, to meditate the iniquity within them, uba'amalon, and in the falsity shemerim aldasai, that they transgress his religion, his laws. But rather, Hashem Alei Kabimai, even when they anger him, Hashem, his God, is still with him. He's still in their midst. So Bilam here is saying that Hashem does not, so to speak, focus or meditate on the iniquity within Jacob, which means, which interprets into the idea that no matter what they do, Hashem is still with them. So what does it mean exactly, Hashem does not focus on, he's not meticulous to focus, to be mispainant, to contemplate their wrongdoings. What does that mean? Hashem looks away? Hashem ignores? We know the sages say Hashem never ignores anything, what we do. He may give us a chance. He'll give us a chance to do tshuva, to repent. He'll give us a chance to try to make up for it. He won't punish us right away. Is that what Rashi means when it says Hashem is not meticulous to be mispainant, to focus, to contemplate on the iniquity within them? Perhaps that's what it means. Rav Zevlef wants to interpret it in the following way. And this is really based on a commentary of the Aruch Chaim. The Aruch Chaim says, what does it mean, Lohibet Avim B'Yaakov, Hashem does not see any kind of iniquity in Yaakov? So he explains like this. He cites the Zohar. The Zohar says, Kal yedei chet ha'adam nirsham reisham koyach hara be'ever sheboi aso. V'hi t'chinas ha'pegam ha'muskeres b'divrei hamzal. There is a concept that every part of our physical body corresponds to, so to speak, a spirit, another part of the neshama. Every part of our neshama corresponds to, every part of our body corresponds to a different part of the neshama, of the soul.
Oh, okay.
And, in essence, when a person performs a sin with a certain part of his body, that actually creates some kind of a reishem kayachara. It leaves some kind of a negative mark on that part of the neshama. Whenever there's a concept that's called pagam, that he says, talk about a blemish. A blemish is that after a person does a sin, there's a certain negative mark, negative impression, so to speak, that is left on a person's neshama. However, the pasuk when it says the lohibid of Yaakov, God does not see iniquity in Yaakov, what that means is shehu reishem mifal hara einoi afilu biyakov shehein hamain ha'am she yitchanu b'shem Yaakov shekulam nishmore me'asois ra v'hagam sheyitu mederech haseichel einoi nikva b'nafsham ha'oven shulchei v'kora al derech omrei klach yofa rayasi umum ein bach pira sheinachet oise b'imum kavua el alichluch ha'ivra al yidei rechitza v'adacha. When we talk about this bad impression that's left, so again, we're using physical analogies to try to explain a spiritual concept, so we can't make it exact, but it's trying to give us some kind of an idea of what we're talking about. And that is that the blemish left from a sin on the neshama of a Jew is not, so to speak, a blemish. It's not a, It's not a damage, but rather, it's lichluch. Lichluch means schmutz, dirt. Mm. Dirt. It's like there's dirt on the neshama.
You can wash it off.
So to speak, it could be removed. It's not penetrating into neshama, so to speak, that it's a damage, that it's a permanent damage. But rather, it's dirt. It's schmutz, which clearly, again, nobody wants schmutz on them. And if you kill, build, and if you, and the more schmutz, and the more schmutz that you build on yourself, right, the harder it is to get it off, right? The more it gets caked on, and the more of it, it's harder to get off. But the point is that the negative effect that comes due onto the neshama due to a sinful deed is not a, so to speak, a permanent blemish in the neshama in the soul, but rather it dirties the soul. So Lohibit Avim B'Yaakov means that when God looks at Yaakov, even when Yaakov, referring to the Jewish people, sin, he doesn't see oven, he doesn't see iniquity, in the sense he doesn't see the iniquity being part of their essence. But rather it's a surface dirt that needs to be removed. And because of the fact that we say that the neshama of the Jewish people, of every Jewish person, is unique in that sense, therefore, God never leaves them. There's always that connection. Because the neshama is always pristine. And if the neshama is always pristine, then therefore God is always connected. The problem is that all the layers of schmutz that we put on it separates us between our ability to connect, to see, to realize, or to connect with Hashem. But the point of the pasuk is that Bilam was declaring that you can't get after these people. You're not going to be able to get after them, because even when they sin, God doesn't... This is how Rabbi Leff learns and uses the concept of learning to Rashi. Even when they sin, God doesn't abandon them, because he doesn't contemplate their iniquity. It means that he does not see in them a blemish. He does not see that their neshama, their true essence, has been affected. He sees dirt.
It's almost like unconditional love.
Right. But the unconditional love is based on the fact that back to the fact that their essence is still pure, it's still pristine. And therefore, lo yibedavim b'Yaakov, he doesn't see iniquity in Yaakov. Now, based on this, Rabbi Leff wants to explain the following comment from the Ibn Ezra. Now, I mentioned to you before that Rabbeinu Bechaya says that the reason that even though Bilaam's curse would never have been able to have affected the Jewish people, God did not want Bilaam to do so because of the fact that people will then attribute the later plague to his curse. So the Ibn Ezra says a similar comment, but this is the way that he says it. This is the way the commentary of Ibn Ezra, Avraham Ibn Ezra, this is how he says it. He goes on the pasuk, the first time that Hashem comes to Bilam, Vayavoy Elokim el Bilam. Bilam goes to sleep, God comes to Bilam in a dream at night. God came to Bilam. So the Ibn Ezra comments, God came to Bilam, L'chvayd Yisrael. For the honor of the Jewish people. God appeared to Bilam for the honor of the Jewish people. Ki Hashem yada devar pal pa'ar. God knew what the future had in store when the Jewish people would face the plague for worshipping Baal Pa'ar. The ilu hayabilam mekalel oisam, were Bilam to have cursed the Jewish people, hayukolo oilam oimrim, the entire world would say, ki ba'avur kulas Bilam, it's because of Bilam's curse, ba'am agefa, the plague came. So it sounds exactly the same thing as Rabbeinu Bechayim. However, the Ibn Ezra started with two words, lechvayd Yisrael. God came to Bilam, lechvayd Yisrael, out of the honor to the Jewish people. Because Hashem knew what would happen in the future, and people would attribute Bilam's curse to the reason why the Jewish people are out in the plague, and therefore he didn't allow them to curse. So if you read the words of the Ibn Ezra, it sounds like that this whole concept, that Hashem did not want people to attribute the plague to Bilam, that was lechvayd Yisrael. That was out of the honor or the dignity of the Jewish people. It was the dignity of the Jewish people that was at stake in the fact that Hashem did not allow Bilam to even utter a curse so that no one should attribute the plague to what Bilam said. That's what it sounds like. Lechvayd Yisrael. This is all about the dignity of the Jewish people. Now, based on what we said before, we said it's not about the dignity of the Jewish people. We said it's about the honor of Hashem. Right? We explained the Beit about Bechaya that the explanation was that Hashem doesn't want the curse to be given the credit for the plague, because that would be a desecration of God's name. It's not the dignity of the Jewish people at stake. It's Hashem's honor that's at stake. And if you read the Ibn Ezra, it sounds like it's the Jewish people's dignity at stake. So. I thought the explanation was actually, Rabbi Leff has his explanation. I thought the explanation really was because Rabbeinu Bechaya himself, on this pasuk of Ayavoy Elokim el Bilam, God came to Bilam, the Rabbeinu Bechaya also comments that God came to Bilam, lechvayd Yisrael, for the honor of the Jewish people, because we find that God will speak even to unworthy people for the sake of the righteous. What's his example? He cites an example in Bereshis. Actually, I'll tell you which parasha. Parashas Vayetze. God appears to someone. He calls him a hedyot, a simpleton, which would mean someone that was not worthy of prophecy. But God appeared to him for the sake of a righteous person. Anybody want to think what that case was?
Laban.
Very good. When Laban is chased, when Yaakov sneaks away from Laban, and Laban comes to punish Yaakov for doing so, it says Hashem appeared to Laban in a dream, and he told him, don't touch him. And, you know, you think about it, it's like Laban having a prophecy, like, who, Laban? I mean, Laban's no righteous man. So says Rabbeinu Bachaya that the answer is, you're right, he's not worthy, I mean, he's clearly not worthy of prophecy, but for the sake of Yaakov, Hashem appeared to Laban. And says Rabbeinu Bachaya, here also, Hashem came to Bilam, Bilam is not worthy of prophecy, but this is all about the honor of the Jewish people.
And it was Lovin's grandson, great-grandson.
Yeah, they say that, that's right.
Down, I don't know how far
yeah, down. They say that, make that connection. So therefore, here too, when you read the Ben Ezra, it could be, Hashem came, why should I come, why should God come to Bilam? L'chvayd Yisrael, it's for the honor of the Jewish people. Okay, and then he says, and why doesn't he want him to even do the curse? Because he doesn't want the plague later attributed to the curse.
But this is, theoretically, cursing from prophet, it can be harmful?
Okay, so we had that discussion before,
okay.
And Rabbeinu Bachaya says that Bilam really didn't have his own power to curse, but the Talmud says, and this is a concept that's hard to explain, but the Talmud says that there's a certain point of time every day that God gets angry. And if you can synchronize, if you can get that time, you can synchronize that time, you can get Hashem to get angry at anything. So Bilam knew that point of time. That was Bilam's power.
But it's not only Bilam, I believe.
No. This is Bilam. Bilam.
Moshe doesn't have
no
power?
No.
It's cursing is not part of Jewish prophet?
This the power of cursing that Bilam had was not part of the power of a Jewish prophet, no. No.
But I mean, cursing not Jewish, but somebody...
There's a prohibition to curse.
Ah.
There's a prohibition to curse. Anybody has a prohibition to curse. And because there is an idea that cursing could have an effect. But the kind of effect that Bilam had, right, at least according to this approach, it was unique to Bilam.
Yeah.
Okay. So Rabbi Leff wants to explain to Ben Ezra that, again, when you read the Ben Ezra, it sounds like this whole calculation, this whole reasoning not to attribute the plague to the curse, that was for the honor of the Jewish people. And he explains it based on this concept that we said. Because there is another pasuk that reads, that I think brings out this point also very well.
There's a section.
I'm sorry?
There's pasuk, a section, the section. When you say there's another pasuk that says, you're saying a section.
Pasuk, another verse.
A verse, okay.
Okay. If you turn back to page 864, Pasuk Ches, verse 8. And this is the first time that Bilam tries to curse the Jewish people, and God puts a message in his mouth. So the Pasuk reads, Ma ekoiv loikabekel. How can I curse? God is not cursed. Uma as om, how can I anger? Loizaam Hashem, God is not angry. This is where the Gemara bases this idea that there was no point where Hashem got angry during this period of time. The first part of the pasuk, how could I curse? God is not cursed. So on that, Rashi in his commentary says, Ma koiv lekabekel, how can I curse? God is not cursed. Kishahayu ru'ulim liskalel lein liskalelu. Even when the Jewish people were worthy to be cursed, they were not cursed. Kishehizkar aviyem es avinam, when their forefather Yaakov mentioned their sin, ki ba'apam hargu ish, for with their anger they tried to kill a man, lo kilel ela apam. He only cursed their anger, shenemar arur apam, cursed their anger. When Yaakov was about to die, and he gave a blessing to his son, or a final message to his sons, when it came to Shimon and Levi, right, he basically mentioned, he brought up the story of Shechem. When Dinah was kidnapped and they wiped out the city of Shechem, Yaakov referred to that as an act of anger. Now, for doing that, says Rashi, Shimon and Levi were actually worthy of being cursed. When it says, Orapam, cursed be their anger. So the curse, really, Rashi says, could have been directed to them. But it wasn't directed to them, it was directed to their anger. And therefore, it says Bilam, you know, even when they're worthy of being cursed, right, there's no curse on them. but gets cursed, so to speak, is their anger. There's no direct curse on them. So Rabbi Lev says the explanation to that is this concept that we said from the Aruch Chaim. There's not going to be a curse on them directly, because as long as their neshama, as long as their soul is whole and pristine, a curse can't take effect. It can't affect them. Can't affect. And therefore, when the Ibn Ezra says that out of the honor for the Jewish people, Hashem did not want people to attribute the plague to Bilaam's curse, that is for the sake of the dignity of the Jewish people. Because the point is that if people would be able to say that the Jewish people died in a plague because of his curse, that would have to mean that they are not pristine, that the neshama is not pristine, that the Jewish neshama can be blemished like anything else. And that's why the curse took effect. The curse can't take effect otherwise. It can't take effect whatever way you want to talk about, whichever way Bilaam had his power, it wouldn't be able to do anything unless there is some kind of true blemish in their essence. And if people will be able to attribute and say that yes, they died because of the curse, that would mean to say, that would be people saying that there is, that the Jewish neshama is not pristine, that the sins that they do actually blemishes their soul, and therefore they're worthy of being cursed, and that is considered, and that's considered being disgraceful to the Jewish people. Therefore, Hashem didn't allow Bilaam to utter anything so as not to attribute the later plague to his curse, so that because if they could, that would mean, if a curse is actually taking place, that would mean that the neshama given to the Jewish people, to every Jewish person, can be blemished by sin, and therefore the curse can take place. Okay. So that's that discussion. Now, we know that throughout the parsha, like when we begin in the beginning of the parsha, so the first entourage comes to Bilaam, and Hashem says to Bilaam, you know, don't go with them. The Jewish people, you can't curse them, they're blessed. Okay? So Bilaam says to them, not going to work. Hashem doesn't let me. Balak sends an even more prestigious entourage, according to Rashi. Again, Bilaam says, you know, wait here, let's see what God says. And Hashem says to him, all right, you can go, but you're not going to be able to curse. Then next time after that, what do we have when he starts going? We have the famous story of the donkey, the Pia Asai, right? The mouth of the donkey, that Bilaam's donkey is not cooperating. Bilaam hits the donkey three times, and then the donkey starts talking. And basically, you know, chastising him for treating him this way. And basically the donkey says, you know, the reason why I wasn't cooperating and stopped going is because there's an angel in front of us. And then Hashem allowed Bilaam to see the angel. And he says to the angel, if you want me to go back, I'll go back. And again, the angel says, you want to go? Go. But don't think you're able to succeed. And time again, Bilaam goes, he tries, Hashem doesn't allow him until, you know, he fails, at least in cursing, at least because of cursing. And cursing didn't work, and therefore he used a different means. So there is an interesting medrash, and the medrash says the following. Helim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oz Yigal HaNoshim L'Hasar Adam Maisa. Helim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mimenu HaKadosh Baruch Hu hid from Bilaam Shalichasai ma'abdasai bin ha'olam. That basically, what he's doing now, he's walking to his ruin. Umalichasai l'bar shachas, at shahalach vividas nafshai vazbikesh tamas nafshai ma'isisharim. The Medrash is saying that, basically, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, very often, is going to try to stop a person from sinning. And in Bilaam's case, Helim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hid from him, that this path that he's taking is going to be his end. And he basically, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hid it from him, and he let him continue. That's the concept of the Medrash. When it came to Bilaam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not hide, that Hashem did not hide from him and tell him, you know, if you keep going this way, this is your end. But he basically let him go. Now, if you just read those words of the Medrash, it's kind of difficult to comprehend, because what do you mean HaKadosh Baruch Hu hid from him that this is going to be his end? HaKadosh Baruch Hu tried time and time and time after, right, to stop him. Tried all the time to stop him. So what does it mean when the Midrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hid from Bilam that this would bring his demise? The answer is, says Rabbi Cheskel Levenstein Zatzal, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always trying to send us messages that are going out, that when we're doing something wrong. You know, we have free will, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu still tries to drop us hints and messages to let us know that we're not on the right path. And there will be times that Hashem will basically send us a message to say, don't go. Do not go. Because this will bring your ruin. People still somehow or another don't listen. But there's a certain divine assistance where HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it very clear to us that this is not the path to go. Bilam wasn't worthy of that. Bilam was not worthy of that. Bilam wasn't worthy of that, according to the Medrash, because deep down, what did Bilam want to do?
Make money.
He wanted to make money and curse the Jewish people. Deep down, he did not want to listen to Hashem's word. Deep down, he was trying to circumvent Hashem's word constantly. You know, that's a separate discussion. Hashem says, don't go, do this. He keeps trying. He keeps trying to circumvent Hashem's words. At the same time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still sending him the messages. It's not like Hashem gives up on him. But he's not going to get the same, you don't get the same assistance, divine assistance from Hashem to stop you from sinning unless you really don't want to, unless deep down we know you don't want to sin but you're struggling. If deep down you don't want to sin but you're struggling, the person can then merit, if deep down doesn't want to sin, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will really give him that strong message and say, stop. This has to stop. Bilam didn't get that. Bilam got hints. Bilam got hints. Mm. And I believe the way he says it is that just 1 second. Right. It could very well be that the reason why we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't tell him stop is because probably not going to help anyway. He's not worthy of that message. There'll be messages there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will send the hints, and good hints. Bilam can get the hint. But at the same time, he's not going to, if deep down he doesn't want to really do what Hashem wants, he's not going to get the full impact. He's not going to get the full message. And if you think about it, like, what kind of more of a message can you have than a donkey, you know, speaking to you, right? What more of a message can there be? And even that didn't help him.
Broke his foot.
Even that didn't help him, right? The only things didn't help him. And from the Medrash could have basically, Hashem said to Bilam, you keep going, this is going to be your end. Because Baruch Hu didn't do that. He did up to that point. Because the message there is that if deep down, if you want to be able to merit that level of Hashem's divine assistance not to sin, there has to be the will, deep down that true will, not to sin against Hashem. Now, it's very interesting that in Pirkei Avos, we read that there were a number of things that Hashem created Bein HaShemashes. That means twilight. As the sixth day of creation was ending and Shabbos was coming, in that in-between period, there was a certain in-between period, we call twilight, like after Shkia, where certain things were already created. Certain things that we deem miracles, because clearly they don't happen usually, but Hashem already created them, it says, during the 6 days of creation. One of those things were the pi ha'asen, the mouth of the donkey, was one of the things created in the 6 days, at the end of the 6 days of creation.
It wasn't a donkey, it was a donkey, yes.
Fine. So it was already put into creation. It was put into nature, so to speak, that there will be one point of time, right, where a donkey will talk. It's not going to happen all the time. That's not going to be the typical nature. But it was put into nature that at one point in time, a donkey is going to speak. It's going to have the power to speak. It's going to have the nature to speak, the knowledge to speak. Now, and that one time is when? For Bilam. Of all people that you'll have an animal talking, right? To be able to say already, to put it into nature that an animal will talk for that one time that's going to happen. Who's it going to happen for? Of all people, of all situations, Bilam. But the answer is, is that the lesson of Bilaam is how much Hashem, part of this world is that Hashem tries to help us not to sin. And it goes even as far as a Bilaam. Now again, Bilaam had some positive traits to him also. He wasn't just your typical Joe Schmo. But again, even for someone though with Bilaam's traits, even with all of Bilaam's sins, it's part of the creation that Hashem is going to try to prevent a person from sinning. So yes, of all people, Bilaam, yes, because Bilaam is the epitome of how far Hashem will go to stop a person from sinning. And in putting it into the creation, Hashem was basically saying, this is part of the world. Part of my world is that you are to listen to my will, and I'm going to be part of trying to help you from transgressing, from going against that.